glad y'all made it back tonight. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm getting acquainted with this new Bible, and it's working pretty good. It works good. I'm just a little slow. So, but anyways, I'm getting the hang of it. My old Bible, I knew right what it was going to say, where it was at. But this new one, it moves things around. But sometimes you just got to change up a little bit. It's still a King James, if anybody's asking, though. Did I tell you that when God saved me, my Bible was a King James, but it was dry rotted from when I was a kid because, you know, I never used it and it was old. And so I asked a lady to stop at Walmart and pick me up a Bible. And she says, "What do you want?" I said, "Well, I don't care what color it is. I just want a good Bible." God's providence, she picked me up a King James Bible. She could have got an NIV or anything else, but she got me a King James Bible, old Walmart Bible, cheap $14 Bible. But boy, I love that Bible. I used it for about a year or so and had it all marked up. But the providence of God, this lady picked up a King James Bible. And I've just been hooked on it ever since. I just can't put her down. I know there's other versions and other stuff, but I just can't go there. I'll check them every now and then. But good old King James Bible. I'm not trying to sell them now. I'm not a Bible salesman. We are in 1 Samuel, chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to appoint thee to be king over his people." Over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord. In other words, God sent me three years back, He sent me to anoint you, to set you over the kingdom. In fact, you came to where I was. I didn't go out and get you and tell you you're going to be king by the providence of God, by the working of God. You went out chasing some asses and you ended up where I was asking for direction, and by the providence of God, God brought you to me, and there I anointed you and sent you back. He says, "He anointed you king, therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord." In other words, God has sent me to tell you something. God has sent me to give you some information. It is God who has set you up. It is God who has put you where you're at. Now, it's a good idea, if God has put you in a good place, to listen to what God has to say. God will lead you. He will direct you. We know Saul has already messed up a little bit already a couple of times. This might be the time when, if God's saying, "All right, I know I've done told you I'm going to take this away from you, but I'm going to give you one more opportunity." Now, we understand God doesn't change His mind, but to prove His point, He says, "I'm going to give you one more spot at doing what I have asked you to do, at doing the things that I've told you to do." And here's what Samuel said to Saul. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of soldiers, the God of armies, the God of power, the God of strength. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel." Now he said, "Wait for him," how he set wait for him in the way when he came from Egypt. So when they were coming out of Egypt, when they were crossing the desert, this Amalek came out from behind them and killed a whole bunch of the weaker, the less of the sickly ones, the ones who weren't able to keep up, the stragglers behind. And so it says, "I remember what Amalek did." And back in Numbers, when he says, "You will set you up a king," most of us don't think about that, but back in Numbers, he says, when you get to the land, you will make a king. So we see here, it seemed like it made God angry for them to ask for a king, but back in Numbers, he says, when you get there, you're going to make a king. God knows what they're going to do. He knows all the things. He's already got things set up. He says, "But Amalek killed my weaker ones. He killed my sick ones. He killed the helpless ones. Before y'all could turn around and defend them, they had already done their damage." He says, "I remember what they did." Now, Amalek, most of us think of Amalek as being a country or a big group of people, but Amalek probably more likely was a city. And the people in there were called Amalek, or the city of Amalek. And they had a king over them, or a leader over them named Agag. But I remember what this city, this group of people, that could have been a pretty good sized city, did to you. And he says, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. In other words, God says, look, this ain't one of them places where you go win the battle and you take the spoil. The spoil is mine. The killing of them is mine. It's all mine. It's about what they have done to my people. And he says, we will not show any mercy. You will not show any mercy. Now, in our lifetime, we're sitting there, that kind of goes against what God says for us to do, huh? Well, while we're all saved by grace, we're all individual members of saved by grace, this was the nation of Israel brought out by God to do a specific purpose. And when you attack God's group of nation, you attacked God. Just like when people mess with us, they attack God also, but in a different manner, in a different type. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. In other words, I don't want them to have any shoes or socks. Whatever's left on them, you make sure it's useless, worthless, totally destroyed. He says, don't even spare the children. Don't even spare the women or the suckling or not even their animals. Not even their animals. I don't care if they got the finest group of animals you ever laid eyes on. They die. They're to be destroyed utterly, totally. Now you say, that's kind of ruthless. For me and you, you say, man, that's a waste of some good sheep, some good ox. And that's probably what these people were thinking about here. But it says here, that's what God said do. That's what we need to get a hold of. If we understand something that God says do, and we understand it like Saul should have understood here, the word of the Lord of hosts is saying to you, Saul, go do this. I have set you up king. I have given you an army. Therefore, don't not do what I tell you to do. It says, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them at Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. That's a lot of folks. It says here that he numbered them. Now, one guy says that because God, you know how David got in trouble for numbering the people or whatever, but we know they numbered the soldiers at different times. But he says every man brought a sheep. Instead of numbering the men, they put all the sheep in a pile and counted the sheep. That way they know how many people were there. Now, whether that's the way they did it or not, you know, that's totally neither here nor there, but there was 200,000 footmen. That's a lot of folks to be anywhere. How many we've got in LSU football stadium on a football night? 102,000. So they was almost twice that many lined up ready to go fight. That's a lot of folks. Plus a few from Judah here, 10,000 men from Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get thee down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For he showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came out of the Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now the Kenites were part of Jethro's family. If you remember Moses' father-in-law Jethro, I think he was of the Midianites, and the Kenites was all part of those things. So it says here, these people who had done kindness to Israel, the people who had done kindness, he walks up there to them before he swarms down. He says, you guys, now look, you guys was nice to us. I'm going to be nice to you right here. Pack your tents, pack your stuff. We're fixing to go down on these people, and we're going to supposedly kill every single one of them. Now, when these people see us coming, they're going to scatter into the hills. Well, these people were tent people who lived in the hills and in the rocks. So if these people run and hide in the hills, my guys are not going to be able to tell you from them. So when they're killing them, they're also going to kill you. So why don't you, right now, you got to, ever how long he gives them, he says, pack your tents, get your sheep, get your camels, get your stuff, and go on. get on. Because when we start killing these people left and right, wherever they run, wherever we chase them to, whoever's there when we catch them, we're killing everybody that's there. That was his intent. So he tells the Kenites, depart from among the Amalekites. Get you out from among them. And Saul smote. And then Saul says he started smiting them, or smote them, the Amalekites, from Havilah until they comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. In other words, he covered this whole valley all the way from one end to the other, chasing these people and killing these people. And whoever was in the middle of it, if they got caught, they died. He was killing them left and right. He said he smote them from one end to the other. Now, this is a great distance. It wasn't just like across the parking lot. He was getting them, and he chased them, and he smote them, and he was killing them all the way from Havilah until he comes to Shur and over against Egypt. So he was running them all the way out of Dodge. The sad thing is he didn't get them all. Because when we read about David later, we're going to find out David fights the Amalekites again. So when he was told here to utterly destroy them, to utterly take them out, he did not fulfill that job either. He did not utterly get rid of them. He should have went everywhere and anywhere they might have been some and killed them. He says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So he took him alive. He took this guy. He says, I'm going to parade him up and down the streets. I'm going to show my victory. I'm going to go bring him to the Samuel or whatever and show how great a job I did. And you know how we take prisoners of war and we want to show what we've got done and how we whipped the enemy and how we've degraded him and made him look bad and all this thing. He says he took Agag alive. He was told to kill Agag. He was told to kill every single soul there. But he took Agag alive. For whatever reason, he says, I'm going to take Agag alive. I'm going to prove that I have done what I was told to go do. I have got my enemy here, and I've got him in chains. I've got him bound. I've got him in submission. But that's not what he was told to do. He was told to kill him. Told to kill him, graveyard dead. Now, me and you, can't add that up good, but the thing is, when God tells you to do something, we've been over this before, when God tells you to kill somebody, it's not sin. You're doing what God has said you to do. Now, whether Saul thought this was a sin to take this guy on out, he's a king, I'm a king, we're going to show some diplomatic stuff here or whatever, that's not what God said do. God said take him out. And Agag the king, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. In other words, there's a sick one over there. Let's kill it. There's one with one eye over here. We'll kill it. They killed the things that were bad, had the mange or whatever. We don't want them. But these here, them some fine cows. Them some fine sheep. Them some fine cows. Boy, that's good stock. Man, we're going to keep that to ourselves. But it says here, Saul and the people. If Saul, being the king, remember, he was going around, any man he saw he wanted, he could put in his army. Any man he wanted, he could put in servitude. Saul had the power to say, people, I told you to kill them. Now we need to kill them, and they should have done it. But Saul also was looking, man, there's some good sheep here. There's some good oxes here. There's some good camels here. Hey, people, if there's anything good, maybe there's some gold in the tent, like that, you know, that other story goes on. If there's anything good, we'll go ahead and put it in our pocket and carry it with us. It says here, Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep. And of course, those guys back there knew a good sheep when they saw a good sheep. They knew a good camel when they saw one. And the best of the sheep, the best of the lambs, and all that was good. and they would not destroy it. But everything that was vile, in other words, everything ugly or vile or sick or lamed or whatever, they didn't have a problem killing that. They had a motive behind what they were doing, but they were told, don't spare anything. God knew what kind of sheep was there. He knew what kind of camels were there. He knew what kind of oxen were there. God knew there was some fine stock over there. In fact, if you think about this, this killing of these animals would have technically been a sacrifice to God if it had been done the way they told him to do it. That was God's sacrifice. And yet they refused to do what he said do. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, here's God talking again, and he's talking to Samuel. He says, it repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king. Does that mean God changed his mind? Absolutely not. But in layman's term here, he put Saul to the test. He gave Saul all the directions to go, just like when he said, it repenteth me that I made man. But he still kept man alive. It says here, it repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king. In other words, this guy has been a miserable king. He has done nothing after what I've told him to do. He has done nothing the way I've told him to do it. He's become proud, arrogant, and he does things his own way. It says, it repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king, for he turneth back from following me. Man, when he was young, when he was small, when he was little, when he was humble, he did the things like God said do. But as he got to be bigger in his kingship, he quit being quite as humble. He started saying, I got this. I got control of this. He says, he hath turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. In other words, he's disobedient. He's totally against the word of God. He's totally decided that I'm going to do things, God. I'm going to act like I'm doing things, but technically I'm not. I'm going to act like I'm going to kill all these people. I'm going to confess that I've killed all these people. But on the long term, I kept the best of everything they had. It grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. It would grieve Samuel because, first of all, he was the one that anointed him. He's the one that set him up. He's the one that God told him to go and make king. And must have kind of liked him a little bit. He must have said, boy, that's a good old boy. I like him. He's a good old kid. Strong looking guy. But it says that he cried unto the Lord all night. In other words, Samuel cried for Saul that God might change his mind. Samuel cried for Saul that God might not take him out of the kingship. That God might not do unto him what he planned on doing. He was interceding all night long, but God did not change his mind. God had already made his mind up. He made his mind up before the foundation of the world. But it says he pleaded and cried all night long. He prayed all night long. He must have really been worried about the kingdom of Israel and the people of Israel and the things of Israel, because he was crying all night long that God might take care of these issues. And when Samuel rose early, that's amazing, he can cry all night long and he's up early. He's ready to go. When he rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, not the one where Elijah was, but another one closer to where they were at, Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passing on and gone down to Gilgal. In other words, now he's headed down from Carmel to Gilgal. He's walking this away, and Samuel came to Saul. He knew where he was at. He knew where he was headed, so he headed over there himself. And he says, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. In other words, he sees Samuel coming. He's already worried about what Samuel going to say. Is Samuel going to bless me? Is Samuel going to tell me some good stuff? And Saul said unto him, unto Samuel, blessed be thou of the Lord. In other words,
I know you're a prophet. I know you're from God. I know you're blessed of God. Blessed be Him. He's trying to butter him up and look good in his sight. Man, this is Samuel here. I have performed. That's scary right there in that very same verse. It says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He didn't wait for Samuel to say anything to him. Right off the bat, right dead to his face, right eyeball to eyeball, he said, blessed be you in the name of the Lord, and I have performed what God told me to go do. Whew. That's bold. That's proud. That's arrogant. Look, I'm going to pump you up, and then I'm going to tell you in the same voice that I did everything God told me to do. Wow. I have performed, done what God has commanded me to do. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ear, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? In other words, if you've been fighting this old battle over here and you killed everything there was and you're going back to the house, what's all this lowing of the sheep stuff I hear over here? And what's all these oxen lowing about? And I can hear them there. I know you didn't bring them with you to the fight. You didn't bring all these animals. So what meaneth this? What's all this bleating of the sheep and lowing of the oxen? You just told me you did what God said. I remember. I know what God told you to do. There's no doubt about it that God told you to utterly destroy them, kill every living thing, kill every sheep, every ox, every ass, every camel, every man, every woman, every baby, every infant, every suckling. Nothing should be bleeding. Nothing should be lowing. What meaneth this? And Saul said, It was I and we, and now it's they. They. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Not me. Who's in command of this army? Saul? Who's in charge? Saul? Who made the decision to let them bring the sheep? Saul, undoubtedly. Because he had the power to say, you will kill them until you get tired of killing them. And if you get tired, I'll get somebody else to kill them. Until it was all dead, he had the power. And yet, he undoubtedly says, man, there's some good-looking sheep over there. And there's some good-looking cows over there. But they, Samuel, he would not confess his own sin. He never has confessed his own sin. They, the people, have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. In other words, we kept them for a good reason. We're going to sacrifice these things to God whenever we get to where we're going. We're just going to keep taking care of them and watch over them and whatever we get to benefit off of them up until the day we decide to sacrifice them unto the Lord. But we kept them so we could please God with a sacrifice. Wait a minute. The sacrifice was when you would have killed them back there at Amalek. If you would have took them out then, that would have been pleasing to the Lord. Now you want to tell me you're going to keep them and save them and kill them later? At the time when you can eat them and enjoy them and they'll be part of the sacrifice and everybody gets to partake and have lunch with it? He says, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. In other words, we destroyed all the bad-looking stuff. We did kill a bunch of stuff. But these fine sheep, fine oxen, fine camel, we saved them for the Lord. Man, we just doing right for the Lord. We're just taking care of the Lord. We're doing all the things for the Lord. Now, I'm reading between the lines here at me too. There's a lot of times we say, I'm doing this for God. And it ain't for God, it's for me. It's for us. We do those things. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath to say unto thee, had to say unto me this night. In other words, just stand still a minute. I'm going to tell you, I spent all night praying for you. I spent all night with God telling me what He's going to do to you. I spent all night worrying about how God might repent from what He's going to do to you. And he said unto him, say on. Tell me what the Lord has said to you. Tell me what God has told you that I need to know. Tell me. And Samuel said, when thou was little. And I don't mean talking about when he was a little baby or when he was a little child. When thou was little in thine own sight. When you were humble. Remember when he started out, he says, my father's tribe is the least tribe. I'm from the least bunch. I'm from the least thing. I don't deserve to be king. When you were little in your own sight. That's the same thing the story was about with Saul of Tarsus when he was little in his own sight. I am the least of the saints. I'm the least worthy to be a saint. Same thing when he was little in his own eyes. When he was little, he says, Samuel said unto him, when thou wast little, when you feared God and obeyed his word because you were afraid that you weren't enough, when you took the kingship and God did the fighting for you, when you were little and couldn't handle it, but one day you got too big for your britches. You quit being humble. You quit being little. You quit thinking that God, you needed God. When you were little, you needed God. But now you think you can do this your way. He says, when thou was little in thine own sight. That didn't mean the rest of the people around there said, look at little old Saul. No. But a leader should be humble. That doesn't mean that the people around him look down on him like a little old child or something like that. But when a man is humble, he himself understands his limitations, his inabilities, and other people pull him up and pick him up and praise him. But it says, when thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel? When you thought you were a nobody and a nothing, God made you a somebody. God placed you in charge of Israel. God placed you to do the things for Israel. God placed you there to follow God's commands and the people to follow you. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. Talking about going to fight the Amalekites. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners. God called these people sinners. He said, go and destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Right. Now, if you're in a fire, got a fire in your fireplace, until it's all ashes and gone, it hadn't been totally consumed yet. If there's any part of wood left, there's still something there that can burn, something that can still make heat. He says, I want you to go on a journey. I want you to go to Amalekites. I want you to utterly destroy the sinners that are there, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Not one single one left. And not just them, but not one sheep or goat or oxen or anything left. Nothing to be left. Totally consumed. That would have been a sacrifice unto God in obedience. Wherefore, well, I hate them wherefores, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord. You didn't do what God said. I don't care what you're trying to make me believe right now, would we save the best for, you know, for sacrifice. We didn't kill them because they were useful for us later. We had good intentions, Lord. We're going to bring these up to Gilgal or wherever, and we're going to go to where the altar is, and we're going to sacrifice all these beautiful sheep and oxen. We're going to praise you and lift up your name. That's what he said. Wherefore then didst thou not obey? You see, obeying God means doing exactly what he says, when he says, how he says. And I know we're all guilty sometimes of those things and not doing it, but the fact is, Saul here was definitely guilty.
Saul here definitely disobeyed God. He went totally sideways from what he was told to do. He says, but didst fly upon the spoils. In other words, they saw the best of it and says, whew, we like that. And while we're saying we're going to sacrifice it to God, we have motive. They may have babies or other things. We'll keep those to ourselves because that won't be the same group there. So they had a way of figuring, we're going to take advantage of this up and until the day they get sacrificed. It says here, they had motive. They flew upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. They did not obey God. And here Saul says unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's very unrepentive. He could have said, you're right. I could have done something about this. I should have fixed this. I'm guilty, Lord, forgive me. Right there he could have, forgive me. But he said, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's a downright lie, technically. He didn't kill everything. He didn't destroy everything. The people didn't kill everything. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Yes, technically, yeah, you went to Amalek. Technically, you killed a bunch of folks. Technically, you killed a bunch of bad animals. But you didn't do totally what you were told to do. And he says, I have obeyed the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. He wasn't never told to bring the Agag back. Agag should have been dead back yonder. He says, I have even brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, there's one left for sure. Agag ain't dead yet. He's got him in his royal apparel or whatever, walking around. Well, he's not walking around. He's tied up or in chains or in bonds, whatever. But he's not dead. And he should have been dead way back over there. He says, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have done what he told me to do. I went the way he told me to go. I didn't back down. I went to the fight. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, again, here he is again blaming the people. I'm afraid of the people. Wow. Here you are the king, and maybe the first year you were afraid of the people because they could have had the power over you, but you've been taking their kids, making them servitude to you for the last year or so. The people are afraid of you. The people will do what you say do. The people know that if you come with your men to take somebody, you're going to take them. If you say they die, they're going to die. And here he says, but the people took the spoil. That's not the way it would have been. Sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which they have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. We understood that you wanted them dead, but we wanted to praise you and worship you. We wanted to bring these as a sacrifice of victory for what we have done. We wanted to show you how much we love you, Lord, by bringing these to you. And the people took the spoil. He still hadn't repented. He still hadn't got right with God. He still hadn't asked for forgiveness. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Right here, some people would say, no matter how bad it hurts you, you need to bring your tithes, your offerings, or whatever. And I understand the need of those things. But on the other hand, I would say, obeying God with all you got, the best way you know, the best you got, giving it to half God. It says, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Don't you think God would rather us do what we're told, when we're told, the way we're told, instead of having to come back and make a sacrifice for not doing what we were told? That's what a sacrifice is about, paying for a sin or a thing we didn't do. So the Lord's saying, if you hadn't sinned, you would have never needed a sacrifice. Would the Lord rather you have done what you were told to do when you were told to do it? And then you wouldn't have to come up and say, Lord, I have sinned. And I need to make a sacrifice. And I need to get right. And I need to do things. And I need to repent. But if we hadn't sinned to begin with, we wouldn't be sacrificing at all. He says, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings? In other words, if you read the Old Testament, there's a time he says, your offerings stink. Your offerings ain't worth a hoot. Your offerings to me make me sick because they weren't done from the heart and they weren't done from repentance. And here's the same thing. He's telling Saul, you reckon because you're going to do this the wrong way, you're going to please me? He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God would rather we obeyed Him than come up with excuses and reasons why we did what we did. Just obey God. Just follow God. Just do what God has said do. He says, behold, it is better to obey than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, it's better to listen to God than to try to come up with a reason to ask for forgiveness. It's better to just obey and do what's right. It's better to follow God in what He said to do than to come up with, well, Lord, I need to make this sacrifice because I sinned. I need to make this sacrifice for the victory You brought. When He didn't say, bring me a sacrifice, He said, go kill them. Go take them out. And it even gets a little bit better, for He says, for rebellion. Rebellion. To not obey God is to rebel. And we all mess up in that place a lot of times. But to rebel means to turn against the way you should be going. If God's leading you in a good and orderly way, to rebel means you want to go the other way. He says, to rebel is as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, that's like going to a soothsayer or something else, or trying to find you another God, or putting somebody else in God's place. To rebel is to say, God, I don't want You to be over me. To rebel is to say, God, I won't let You be on the throne. I'm going to do something else. To rebel is as the sin of witchcraft. And we know back then they were told that any witch you find, or one of those guys that do soothsaying and stuff like that, was to be killed. You find one of them people that does that kind of stuff, kill them. Get them out of here. We don't have that around here. We have God to follow. To rebel is a sin of witchcraft and, I hate to use that word, stubbornness. I heard that grunt. Stubbornness. I've never been stubborn in my life. I'll tell you that right now. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Boy, when I bow up against God and say, I won't, I'm not going to go to bed, I'm not going to study, I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to read, I'm not going to... That is iniquity. I'm glad I don't do that. Right? But it says here, stubbornness. That would be like hard-headedness. Refusing to follow God. But stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's just like saying, God, I just won't let You lead me where You want to go. I'm not going to follow You. I'm not going to let You put me in the green pastures, around the still waters. I'm going to kick and scream and make You chase me all over the countryside. I'm just not going to do it. Iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. That's what it's about. Stubbornness and idolatry and putting something else in the place of God is the fact that we have rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Because Saul would not do what God commanded. First of all, God wasn't going to let him lose. If he went and done what God said to do, no matter how bad the fight was, God would have handled it. They would have won. But because he wanted to find out just what Saul was made out of, he let him go down there. He let him go and see the best of these things. Them had to be some good-looking sheep. And God probably had some good-looking sheep there on purpose. Some good-looking ox there on purpose. I'm going to test him out to see if he will do what I told him to do. These weren't scrawny, bony sheep out there. These were fluffy and fat and good looking. He says, thou hast rejected thee from being king. That's what he'd already told him a couple of years back that he was going to reject it, but this is, and we understand, you say, well, he still was king for almost 40 years. Yeah. But his kingship ended with him. Now, he had a son that became a king in another thing for a short time until a man killed him. But his sons and him ended the Benjamite kings or Saul's kingship. Then it went to Judah and to David after that. So we see here that when God says, I have rejected you, it means that when this is over, when your life is over, you'll be the end of this. Do you remember Eli when he said, Eli, when you die, your sons will die? That'll be the end of the priesthood for your guys. When God says, I have rejected you, that means in a very short time. Also, it also tells us that when God says, I have judged you, judgment took place way back there. We were all guilty of sin. We were all under condemnation. And unless God draws us out and shows mercy, we'll all continue in that same manner. We were judged before we were ever even born. He says, I have rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people. I guarantee you that was not a very genuine repentance. That was a very... I'm trying to get Samuel to stand up for me. I'm trying to get Samuel to get back in my good graces. He says, Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. Oh man, yeah, I can see it now. I've done wrong. He's just heard he's going to lose his kingdom. He's just heard his children are not going to prosper behind him. All of a sudden, it's time to start. Whoa, wait a minute. I messed up. I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word because I feared. And he still doesn't say because of himself. It's still because I feared the people that caused me to sin. They made me sin. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You remember it says here, remember in Acts where those two guys got beat up and everything and whipped, and they got back out and they went to talk to the people over them, and they says, we want you to quit preaching in Jesus' name. And they said something like, wouldn't it be better for us to be afraid of God than afraid of you guys? Wouldn't it be better for us to preach, thus saith the Lord, instead of worrying about what you guys are going to do to us? Saul here says, I feared the people. I did what the people said do, Lord. I know I'm the king. I know I'm supposed to follow you. I know I'm supposed to do right. But the people, I wanted to make them happy. They made me sin. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Wait a minute. He's asking Samuel to pardon his sin. Samuel can tell him about his sin. Samuel can tell him what the Lord said, but Samuel does not have the power to pardon sin. Only God can pardon sin. He said, Samuel, forgive me of my sin. Samuel, I know I did wrong. How about you making it right? How about you looking like we're still good old buddies and pals? How about you pardon my sin? I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me. Now, let's walk together, talk together, and let's look like everything's okay between me and you, because if it looks like everything's okay between me and you, then it's okay between me and God. Or at least the people will think everything's all right with everything. Pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. I think that would have been a false worship, not from the heart. That would have been an ungenuine worship. That I may worship the Lord, or at least appear that I'm worshiping the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return unto thee, or with thee. I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. In other words, I walk with God. I walk with God all day long.
I follow what God tells me to do, and therefore if you refuse to follow with God and walk with God, then me and you can't walk together. Me and you can't be buddy pals. Me and you can't be friends. I love you. I'll pray for you. But me and you cannot walk together because you're not walking the same way I'm walking. But Samuel is a man, so man can do things against his own will sometimes. It says here, and Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away. In other words, he's fixed to go his way and let Saul go his way. As he's turning about to go away, he laid hold on his skirt of his mantle and it rent. Now some people seem to think that maybe Samuel himself rent his mantle. And some people seem to think that maybe he turned around and rent Saul's mantle, just like David when he cut the end of his skirt off to show who he was. But I'm thinking he just reached over there and grabbed him by the shoulder, spin him around, and when he did, he rent Samuel's mantle, or skirt of his mantle, and it was rent. And that being done, Samuel said unto him, this is an example to you, Saul. This is to show you what God's doing to you, Saul. Because I don't know how weak or how thick his mantle was, how new it was or whatever, but probably it didn't just rend that easy. But it says here, Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. In other words, he may not have known who David was exactly yet, but he says, I know that God, because I prayed all night, I've studied all night, I've cried all night, has already decided somebody else is going to be king. Just the way you rent my mantle, God has taken your kingship just like that. Choke! Ripped it right down. And he's going to give it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And the word better than thou doesn't mean that David was a more perfect person than Saul, other than the fact that he followed what God said do. He did the things that God said do. We already know the stories about David. He was not the very best of guys all the time. But he did love the Lord, and he did follow the Lord, and he did ask God to give him directions. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. In other words, God himself will not lie or repent. For he is not a man that he should repent. In other words, what God has said he's going to do, he's going to do it, because he will not change his mind. Then he said, this time he might have been a little bit more genuine, I have sinned, yet honor me now. In other words, yes, I admit that I've sinned, but make me look good in front of the people. Don't just walk off and make me look bad. Don't just turn your back on me. But honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders and of my people. In other words, don't make me look bad right now, Samuel. Don't totally make me a disgrace in front of these people right here and right now. He said, honor me right here. And Samuel was courteous enough, had enough courtesy, and Samuel turned again after Saul. That doesn't mean that he changed his mind about Saul. That doesn't mean that they were buddy buddies. But on that given day, at that time, instead of making Saul into a total disgrace, he gave him a little bit of honor. And it says Samuel, and then it says that Saul turned again with Samuel, and they worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag. I can't stop without getting to Agag. You know, this whole thing started with old Agag. Then he said, bring me hither Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. In other words, he's sitting here saying, he's scared, he's trembling, he's wondering what might be taking place. And Agag says, surely the bitterness of death is past. In other words, surely
you don't want to kill me now, right? You done killed all my people. You done destroyed all this stuff. What good would it do for you to kill me? Surely, that anger that you had when you came down on us, it's been appeased. It's been taken care of. Well, no, it hadn't. God still ain't got his what he wanted yet. The thing of death has passed. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. In other words, you will die. You're going to die. Just like you've killed other people, just like you've killed the husbands and the children, you made women into widows and into childlessness, just as you've destroyed people just because you liked it, so shall thy mother be childless. In other words, just the same thing you've been doing to people, fixed to happen to you. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord of Gilgal. Now he said, bring me my sword. And we think that maybe he just hacked him into quarters or whatever. But it may be like in the Hebrew days when it said, and some men were sawed asunder. He may have put him on the rack and had him sawed and quartered right there on the rack. He said, here's Agag. And here's what God thinks about Agag. He's been hewn asunder, cut in quarters, cut up, chopped up. He didn't just stab him one time and leave him. He got on him and chopped him up. Now this was old man Samuel, and maybe he might have got a helper or another guy, a younger man, to do this because of his strength. But he says, who do you think should have climbed on top of him? Saul. Says, Samuel, wait a minute. Give me that sword. I've got this. You're right. I have sinned. I have done wrong. I will kill Agag. But instead, Samuel killed Agag. Samuel finished what God said he wanted done, the man of God, the follower of God. He says, and he hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, back towards his house, and Saul went to his house in Gibeah of Saul. So both of them split asunder. One went one way, the other went the other way. And it says here that Saul came no more to see Samuel. Fellowship was broken. God didn't try to restore anything. God didn't go back and say, wait a minute, let's try one more thing. When God told Samuel to go to Ramah, fellowship with Saul was broken. He says, and Saul came no more to see Samuel until the day of his death. Now I'm thinking Samuel was already dead before Saul died, because if you remember right, when he goes to the witch of Endor, he tries to call Samuel up. And it's possible that that's what they're talking about on the day of his death, when he was called up by the witch of Endor. And that's another thing I'm going to have to do some studying on. But the thing is, that was the last time they saw each other. That's the last time they ever talked. And when that talked, that wasn't a good talk. Because he says, you're going to die tomorrow. Tomorrow's your last day. And he says, and Saul said to the Lord, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. He took his kingdom away from him, and he's going to give it to a neighbor that is close by. But oh, Agag, he thought maybe he might get out of this thing at the end, and he got chopped up, many pieces of Agag. And that's the story of the Amalekites. But no, it ain't. I take that back, because David will fight them again later on. But when David fights them, he makes an end of them. Pray for us, please.